Let's turn in the scriptures together to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this, of course, is a familiar text to us. We have and do look at this text on a monthly basis, or at least read it and consider it as we come to the Lord's table. And we'll do so again today, focusing on a more narrow aspect of this text. But to begin, let's read verses 27 through 32 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We'll end our reading there. As I've mentioned, we've read this passage many times while coming to the Lord's table together from month to month. And we make it a practice to read this passage because it contains a wealth of direction for us on how we may properly and faithfully receive the Lord's Supper. But today we're going to focus on just simply one element of this passage, and that's the whole matter of discerning the Lord's body. Now, we've actually discussed this in times past. I recall doing that on several occasions. But it's certainly an important subject and one that's not exhausted, one that could certainly be preached on and considered in a whole series of sermons, because it is very important that we be reminded of this duty and also that this duty be clarified in our minds what it is to discern the Lord's body. And that's what we will be thinking about today. Now, that is in verse 29, the apostle writes that by not discerning the Lord's body, a man eats and drinks judgment to himself. So there is a judgment to avoid here. But the implication is, obviously, that if we do discern the Lord's body and understand what that means and are faithful in doing it, that there is a blessing to be had that we can receive by discerning the Lord's body when taking the sacrament. And so we need to answer this question: what does it mean to discern the Lord's body? And, you know, that's a phrase in the scriptures that it doesn't exactly come with a full explanation attached to it. The apostle simply states it, and we are to seek to understand what it means and to apply it. So it's a question that's vast in its implications and very important for us to understand. Now, as I said, we could spend quite a bit of time on this topic, but we'll only focus on three main points this afternoon, and short ones at that, that will lead us quite a way, I think, in being able to discern the Lord's body and understanding exactly what that duty is. So let's begin then with point number one. And the first point is this: discerning the Lord's body means to understand the importance and solemnity of the sacrament. To understand the importance and solemnity of the sacrament. Now, the word discern, as it's in this text in Greek, is a word that means to separate, in the sense of dividing things and in the sense of understanding the nature of different things and their, if you will, their separation from each other, the ability to discriminate, if you will. And that is to look at one thing and see how it differs from another. That's the power of discernment, right? You understand each thing in its own place and in its own nature, and are able to deal with each thing on the basis of that knowledge. Discernment. It implies the ability to make judgments on the nature of things and judgments on what is good and bad, what is proper and improper. In this case, discerning the Lord's body means understanding the spiritually distinct and solemn nature of the sacrament over and against an ordinary meal or a routine activity. Now, We can look at the book of 1 Corinthians, and we can somewhat reconstruct the problem there in Corinth that Paul was addressing in this book. We know that the Lord's Supper was, in that case, in that congregation, that it was approached somewhat hastily. It was approached as a more of a common meal, as an ordinary thing. And it seems that some in the Corinthian church approached it with just this sort of casual carelessness. And Paul even says one person will take a portion long before another person, and another person will go hungry and not have anything, while another person has too much and is drunk. So not only was there disregard for other people in the church, but there was also seemingly this air of indifference among the people, this air of apathy among them. They didn't really discern what a solemn thing it is, and what a spiritual thing it is, what a spiritual privilege it is, and what a means of grace it was intended to be. In their mind and in their practice, it just became routine or common. Now, the church in Corinth was a young church, obviously, at this time, by the time that Paul wrote this letter to them. But amazingly, it was old enough to have already succumbed to that temptation of seeing the Lord's Supper as a routine, right? As just something not particularly special, just common. And it seemed that there was very little preparation for or self-examination at the Lord's table. Certainly not much discernment. There was apparently just a pervasive indifference. Now, this negative example of Corinthian indifference and Paul's subsequent rebuke of it, these things are obviously meant for our instruction. All right? We are to see these things and learn from them. One of the things that we learn is that we cannot, in a like manner, come to the Lord's table with that kind of disregard for its importance or its place in the Christian life or the solemnity of this particular ordinance. With due preparation of our hearts, we need to come to the table with a reverent attitude and with a true heart of worship. And it must truly be our own personal heart's desire to draw near to Christ by faith as we come to this table and receive the increase of grace from Him. We cannot come to the table merely out of force of habit. Like we do so many things in life, we truly are creatures of habit in so many different ways and in so many different bad ways. This can't be one of those things. We cannot simply come to this table out of a dull routine or a dull sense of obligation, as if the Lord's Supper is only a monthly routine that we all must endure. We need to come to the table in a humble and repentant and reverent state of mind. We must be eager in our hearts and minds to proclaim the work of Christ in this act of worship in which we partake. And we must have a true desire to see our faith grow as faithful communicants. And so, in short, we have to have a true sense of what a blessing it is to come to this table as the children of God. This is something reserved for God's people alone, and it is a special and high privilege. So examine yourself today for that mindset. This is part of what it means to discern the Lord's body. Ask yourself, are you sitting here today because it is the joy and desire of your heart to proclaim the work of Christ, to remember His death, and to commune with Him, and to receive His blessing? Because this is a big part of what it means to discern the Lord's body. Now, the second point this afternoon may be introduced by observing that proper participation in the Lord's Supper does not only depend on our attitudes that we bring to the table, an attitude of reverence and willingness. It depends also on a proper understanding of the biblical doctrine of the Lord's Supper and, along with that, the biblical doctrine of salvation, which is, in part, made visual by the Lord's Supper. And so the second point is simply this. Discerning the Lord's body means to understand the biblical doctrine of the Lord's Supper as well as the broader doctrines of salvation, which put the Lord's Supper in its proper light and meaning. And so to understand the doctrine of the Lord's table and also the doctrine of salvation, which is in part illustrated in the Lord's Supper. Now, you have received instruction on such things, and you should know the answers to such questions as this. How is the Lord Jesus Christ present in the Lord's Supper? What are the wrong views that are popular today, and what is the right biblical view? And how about this question? What exactly does the sacrament signify and seal? Or how is the sacrament made effectual in the life of a believer as a means of grace? What are your duties before and after taking the sacrament? You should know these things by now. You have been instructed in these things, and you have also had every opportunity to augment that instruction through further inquiry and study. If you cannot answer such questions about the basic doctrines of the Lord's Supper, then consider carefully today whether or not you truly discern the Lord's body. And if not, be resolved this day to find and to receive and to know such truths that will make you a knowledgeable communicant in the future. Now, of course, a true discernment of the Lord's body does not end with a proper knowledge of the doctrine of the Lord's Supper alone. Because the Lord's Supper, this table, this sacrament, is not an isolated element of the Christian life. It touches everything, right? It symbolizes many different things about the doctrine of salvation, primarily, obviously, the sacrifice of Christ himself. But there are so many other truths related to that doctrine that give a fuller understanding of what is being symbolized at this table. It depends in no small part on a more general knowledge of the biblical doctrines of salvation. And this is what puts the symbolism of the Lord's Supper in its proper light and in its proper context. And so to discern the Lord's body, we should have a basic knowledge of such things as the doctrine of election, for instance, or the doctrine of the atonement. You should know what justification is and how it takes place. You should know what sanctification is and how it takes place. You should know the basic doctrines of grace and how to explain the work of the three persons of the Trinity in the plan of salvation. You should be familiar with the five doctrines of grace, the five pillars of the doctrine of salvation, which we very often encapsulate in that TULIP acronym. Now, you may scratch your head and think, did you just say that discerning the Lord's body means knowing the TULIP acronym and those five different doctrines? Well, in a sense, yes, those five doctrines of grace really are the pillars of our true and right understanding of the plan of salvation. And they do relate to the symbolism and the death of Jesus Christ himself. Think of the T in the TULIP acronym, total depravity. Well, doesn't that tell us why Christ's body had to be broken and his blood had to be shed? And think about the I in that acronym, the irresistible grace. I'm sorry, the U, first in TULIP, the unconditional election. Doesn't that give us a view of eternity past and what is the background and the Father's role in the plan of salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ coming according to that eternal plan that God had ordained from before the foundation of the world? The doctrine of limited atonement, think of that. That tells us for whom Christ's body was broken and for whom his blood was shed. And the irresistible grace, the I in the TULIP acronym, doesn't that teach us about how the benefits of Christ's death are applied to us by the Holy Spirit irresistibly so that we will receive them and be saved? And certainly the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, the efficacy of his death. To what end was his body broken and his blood shed? And how effectual is that to be in our lives? Again, these are the basics of the biblical doctrine of salvation, which explain and undergird the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. And again, these are things that we as a body should know and understand by now when we come to the Lord's table. These are things in which we have had instruction, and you have had adequate opportunity in the course of the Christian life to seek and to find a knowledge of such doctrines and such biblical truths. Even if you are a young believer, there should be a basic and growing knowledge of these things in your life. If you do not know some of these basic elements of the doctrine of salvation, then again, consider carefully today whether or not you truly discern the Lord's body. And if not, be resolved to find and to receive and to know such truths that will make you a knowledgeable communicant in the future. I should remind you that there are two sacraments that the church observes in the New Testament age, and one of those sacraments requires little to no knowledge, and that is the sacrament of baptism. When a child receives that sacrament, that child has everything to learn. That child knows nothing at that point. And when an adult is baptized, really only on a bare profession of faith, without a great deal of knowledge about the faith at all. However, the point here is that the Lord's Supper requires more. And it requires more of you as a disciple of Christ, one who is supposed to be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have at least a basic understanding of the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. And, this is just as important, you must have a desire to know more, and a plan to know more, and a plan to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned something that a 17th century writer named Herman Witsius wrote. He was a Dutch theologian and an important one. And he wrote a very widely read and influential work called The Economy of the Covenants Between God and Man. And it is a good book and one that I would recommend. In his section on the sacraments, he has interesting titles for the sacraments. He calls baptism the sacrament of initiation, and he calls the Lord's Supper the sacrament of education. Now, why would he call it the sacrament of education? That's kind of an odd term, but the way he explains it, it makes perfect sense. This sacrament is the sacrament of a disciple, a disciple's sacrament. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a student, one who is learning, one who is growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once one is initiated into the covenant community by baptism, then they become a disciple, a follower, a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this sacrament is meant to symbolize and to aid in that discipleship, that growing in that grace and knowledge. And so he very aptly called it a sacrament of education. Now, certainly, different believers have different characters of faith, if you will. There are some believers who have a very, very simple, very practical kind of faith that's no less genuine, even if it's less knowledgeable. And then there are others that have perhaps a more knowledgeable faith, and one that's more oriented toward those sorts of things, matters of the head, and rather than matters of the heart, if you could put it that way. And so some of that is quite a bit natural. People have different kinds of faith, and some people find it difficult to make great strides in their knowledge of biblical doctrine. Well, that said, making allowances for whatever our personalities may be, there is certainly no excuse for any believer to not progress, to not keep growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things grow in tandem and must grow in tandem. And every believer must be growing in these regards. We'll grow at different paces, for sure. But we have to remember something. The writer of the book of Hebrews warns us against the danger of not growing in our knowledge of the faith. And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 rebuked the believers who were complacent and they were satisfied with just enough knowledge, right? And really didn't seek to gain any more. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 5:12, he says, "Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So again, a very straightforward sort of rebuke for not growing, not progressing in regards to their knowledge. Now, related to our discussion here about the Lord's Supper and discerning the Lord's body, the point is that the Lord's Supper is solid food, so to speak. It requires a knowledge of the first principles, is to put it in the words of the writer of Hebrews, that you must know those things, right? The first principles has to be known before one can continue to grow beyond that and to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So part of what it means to discern the Lord's body is to get off the milk and to progress in your understanding of the truth, to know those first principles, to grasp them, and then to move on further to a further and fuller knowledge of the truth. Now, the third point today is an inference from the first two points. The first point that we covered is that we are to approach the Lord's Supper with a true understanding of its spiritual nature and its solemnity and its importance in the Christian life, that it's not an ordinary or routine or common thing. That's point number one. The second point is that to discern the Lord's body, we have to have a firm and growing knowledge of the doctrine that undergirds it and explains it. Now, that's point number two. Now, the third point follows on from those two points. And that is that these things, these first two things of which we have spoken, must come out of a life of growing an active faith with clear spiritual priorities. You see, a due reverence or discerning the Lord's body at the Lord's table doesn't come out of nowhere once a month. And a growing knowledge of the doctrine of the Lord's Supper likewise does not come out of nowhere. These things come out of a life of eager faith and a life that has spiritual priorities. So the third point is simply this: discerning the Lord's body in the sacrament is only possible in the context of a fruitful and faithful life with clear spiritual priorities. In other words, to state the point negatively, if a person's spiritual life is generally static and apathetic, there is very little chance that that person will actually truly discern the Lord's body when they sit down at the Lord's table once a month. Without daily spiritual priorities, a person's view of the sacrament will only lessen over time, and it will be hard to the point of being impossible for that person to muster that reverent and worshipful state of mind that is necessary at the Lord's table. Without daily ongoing spiritual priorities, there is very little chance that a person is actually growing in the knowledge of the truth that enables that person to discern the Lord's body. The point is, a person cannot step out of a nominal Christian life and once a month discern the Lord's body. No one can step out of a stagnant faith and be a faithful communicant. You will only eat and drink judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, stated positively, if you do live day to day by spiritual priorities, and it is your desire and determination to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as a matter of life from day to day, then a reverent approach to the Lord's Supper once a month will be a natural thing. It will not have to be forced or cajoled. It will come from within your heart. And if you are striving to know Christ and His Word more deeply, and you are doing that in a daily way, in a weekly way. Not only do you want to grow in your knowledge, but you have a plan and you're doing something about it and you are actually growing. Then a growing discernment is naturally something that you're going to bring with you when you come to the Lord's table. So these great duties of ours to have that discernment of understanding the special and spiritual nature of this sacrament, and also the knowledge that is necessary to discern the Lord's body, the point is those two things come out of a life of growing faithfulness and not something that you can simply put on and put off when you come to the Lord's table once a month. So in light of all this, let's all be committed to examining our own hearts this day. And let me conclude with sort of three exhortations or questions directed at you based upon the 3 points of this sermon. And the first is this: Do you understand the importance and the solemnity of this sacrament? Do you come to the table with a due reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrament that he has instituted? Secondly, do you adequately understand the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, the objective truth of its meaning, and the doctrines of salvation that form its context? And thirdly, do you come to the Lord's table out of a life of living faith, in which there is a true and a daily desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if we put all this together, all that has been said this afternoon, surely this is a very, very high standard for what it means to discern the Lord's body. And surely we will all fall short of that standard. But these elements, in their rudimentary form, these concerns that we've outlined today, the different points and elements of what it means to discern the Lord's body, these things must be in us. They must be present within us, and they must be growing for us to discern the Lord's body. We will fall short. And these elements that we've thought about today will be imperfect, but they must be there in our hearts, present and growing. And so based on that, and by way of exhortation, I ask you, do you discern the Lord's body? Let's bow in prayer together.